that you've come again this evening. We thank God for your faithfulness in hearing the Word of God. We are grateful for your prayers for us as we seek to serve the Lord in places like this as well as other places as well. As many have prayed for you while God has appointed us to be with you for this month, we trust that you will pray for us as we travel elsewhere. We'll be in New Jersey for the month of September. And if you'd like a schedule, it's a yellow one. It's on the table down here. You can pick up one or several. Take one to your office and put one in your car and put one where you'll see it regularly so that you can pray for us. And we appreciate that. Obviously, there are changes. People say, what does the word DV mean at the top? Well, that means if the Lord wills. And sometimes the Lord changes choices and places where we are to be, but we want to submit to His will. I want you to pray for Gary and Vivian Michael. They are in Duitama in Colombia. And next Sunday, they will be having they will split the church. No, that's not right. They are going to start having two meetings. The assembly has grown in Duitama, which is a source of great encouragement to them. And it's a challenge as well. And so they're going to have a group that meets in the morning from about 9 to 12. And then another group will meet in the late afternoon from about 3:30 to 5. So you might pray for this adjustment. It's not easy. Whether they should be in the morning or the evening, and will they still feel a part of the local church, and how all of these things are going to work out. They don't have room for all the people that were there. We were there a couple of months, 3 or 4 months ago, and the Lord brought in many while we were there for a week of meetings with them, and they have increased numerically, had several baptisms, and so they don't have space anymore for all the people that come. So you might pray for the adjustment as they make that so that it will be a useful use of the building and that the fellowship will not be broken between those who choose to go in the morning and those who choose to go in the evening. And so it's a good problem, and it has its blessings, but it also has its challenges. So while you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, I wanted to let people know that I did not intend any ill by referring to our illustrious music leader and his ability to play the piano, or the thumb piano, and suggesting that somebody born and raised in this country can play that instrument so well. But he was talking about having African-American music this morning. The thought crossed my mind that maybe we ought to have African-American preaching to go with the African-American music. And part of that would be for, of course, the sermon to be about an hour long. And the other part of that would be a hearty amen. I could do my part. I'm not sure that, training is slow, isn't it? I'm not sure everybody would be willing to let me do my part. 2 Peter, chapter 3. And I would like to read again from, I'm in chapter 2, no wonder it didn't match, from verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Verse 7. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we come to thank you again for the truth of your word. And we acknowledge that our mind is not as keen as it would like to be. Our insights are not as relevant as we would like them to be. But we thank you that you reserve for yourself a large body of truth that we, with mundane minds, are not able to comprehend. We're not able to reconcile all that is true about you and about your work. But we thank you that as we grasp and desire to know the truth, you have promised that those who will do the truth will know what that truth is. May we just not be filling our mind with truth, but we pray that our hearts and lives will be changed and transformed by what we hear. We thank you again for meeting with us and blessing you, blessing us, and blessing your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Biblical prophecy is one of the most intriguing subjects in the Bible. Man has always yearned to know the future, to know what's going to happen tomorrow. And the world has capitalized on that desire. You can open your newspaper and you can read your horoscope. I hope you don't. Horrors for those who read the horoscope. There is palm reading. What do those lines mean? There are seances. There are interviews with wizards and warlocks. There are tarot cards. And it is man's attempt to know what is going to happen in the future. Sadly, even Christians often approach these sources rather than the Word of God. The Bible gives us adequate information about the future. We need not and should not want to know more than he has revealed. What has God said about the future? What has he revealed to us? You should have a piece of paper called the prophetic timeline. Who's responsible for this? You'll find my initials down in the left-hand corner in the smallest type that can be read. It is not inspired, but it is an aspiring attempt to help us visually see something of what we believe or understand God has done and God is doing. If you want to know where you are, the big question mark in the middle of the page is where you are. We don't know where we are. We don't know how long God will continue to be patient and long-suffering, as he reminds us in verse 9. But verse 9 stands as a lovely valley between a mountain of judgment described in verse 7 and another mountain of judgment described in verse 10. We have looked at verse 7. This morning we looked at verse 9, and I am particularly concerned to extract from verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 some of the words that are used to describe the future as far as we can understand. Paul gives a parallel portion to what Peter writes here, and I would like to read that with you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Remember, these are the words of Paul, who was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. What I read earlier is from Peter, who Paul says is the apostle to the Jews. Verse 1. Now as to the times and epochs or seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all the sons of light and the sons of day. And we are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as do others, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep are sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting in the verses that I read from Peter that Peter expects us to respond with the beautiful word look. You find it in verse 12, you find it in verse 13, and you find it in verse 14. In verse 12, he says, looking for and hastening the day of God. Verse 13, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14. And that we should look for such things and be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The verses I have read out of Peter and also out of Paul are very, very dark words for the false prophets and for the false teachers, for those who do not believe the gospel. These are sad words indeed. We are concerned about what God is saying. Now, there are many who will quote Nostradamus and say that where he was and what he saw ahead of him, it was amazing and maybe miraculous that he was able to prophesy events so far in advance as even Hitler's reign and Hitler's rule. And I want this evening to look first at a recognition of God's calendar. According to these verses and other verses, which we will at least refer to, God has a plan. God is not waiting for fate. He's not waiting for the roll of the dice. He's not waiting for man's decisions about what he will do. God has a plan, and he will carry out that plan. God has a program, and that program will be carried out in detail. And God has a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The last book in the Bible is the Revelation, singular, not Revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a description and unveiling of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his victorious accomplishment of all that God lays before him as the Messiah and as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. after reviewing the patience of God in verse 9, and having spoken of the day of judgment in verse 7, he now comes to this amazing word called the day of the Lord. Now, as we look at God's calendar, God has many words that describe the advance of his calendar. He has weeks. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 27, it says, 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people, that is Israel, and upon thy holy city, that is Jerusalem. And so God speaks of weeks. And you see it on your chart. In the left-hand side, it says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. If you want to put a verse down where that comes from, you'll find that in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. You'll notice there are no verses on this. Not because we don't have biblical basis upon which to rest our case, but to help you do some homework. And so Daniel 9, 24 to 27 describe the weeks of God's calendar. And that calendar, a week, is actually a week of years or 7 years. And if you add the 62 and the 7 together from the left-hand side of your calendar, of your timeline, add to that the 70th week, which is just to the right of the question mark, you'll find 70 weeks of years or 490 years. But God also has days. We find that in this verse. In verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord. Our song that we sang this evening spoke of the day, the eternal day of the Lord. And so God uses the word day, and we want to find out in God's calendar, how long is a day? And then you have John using the term hour, the last hour. And John, in his epistle, reminds us that he was so close to the change in God's calendar that he said, this is the last hour or the last time. The revisers use the word hour. And so we are particularly concerned, not necessarily with the week. That would take several weeks to look at all that's involved in Daniel's 70 weeks, as we call it. The addition of 7 weeks and 62 weeks together with the 70th week. We are particularly concerned today or this evening with the word day. It appears in verse 10, the day of the Lord. It is also included in verse 12, the day of God. And we found it also in verse 4, in verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days. So there are four uses of the word day or days that I would like to look at with you this evening. From the chart and from the scriptures, perhaps we will have some understanding of what God is doing. First of all, in verse 3 of chapter 3, Peter says, in the last days. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have references to the last days. And it is difficult for us, it is impossible in fact, for us to identify any dates or even the length of those last days. If we look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we can see some description of what Paul says the last days are. I'll read that for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Paul's last days. It doesn't take a degree in news and in journalism to realize that what Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is all around us. You can pick up your newspaper and a magazine and the television, the radio, and you will find all of these things. And it's as though our world is vomiting out this kind of wickedness, base behavior, disobedience, and rebellion. Surely we would say, as many generations have already said, we are in the last days of Paul. And so, Paul says that this is a description of the last days, and it will be the activity of our world, in our world, just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. Our world is filled with that description, the last days of Paul. And then there are the last day or the last hour of John. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, John has just finished describing the temptation of all believers. And he exhorts us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on to say, it is the last hour. It's as though God's clock has already moved past 11 and is headed toward 12, and the character of His hour is loving the world, loving things in the world. He has exhorted us as believers not to love the world, but to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to be committed not to the here and now, but to the then and there. And so John defines for us the characteristic of his day and of the people in his day. He says they are anti-Christ. Now, there is no biblical basis to speak of the Antichrist. There is the spirit of Antichrist, and there is the general idea of Antichrist. And although in our study of Revelation we may identify a certain individual as being the Antichrist, the Scripture doesn't give us that authority. But the attitude, the mentality, the wisdom, the teaching, the philosophy is Antichrist. And John draws that for us as being descriptive of the last hour. And then thirdly, not only the last days of Paul and the last days of John, but we come to the last days of Peter. Peter suggests a future fulfillment of what we describe as the events just prior to the coming of Christ. Remember, 2 Peter is addressed regarding the false prophets who rejected the idea, the biblical idea, that God was going to interfere and intervene in the affairs of man with the coming of Christ. And part of that intervention was going to be an absolute destruction of all of his enemies. The earth as we know it would be burned up. The heavens as we see it would be melting with the fervent heat. And God would then, the Lord would then, create a new heaven and a new earth. We describe it as the day of the Lord. Surely our day, again, is characterized by the very thing that Peter is referring to in verse 1 through 9 and also in preparation for verse 10. And so the last days, even we must look and say, yes, people are saying, even with a religious flavor, where is the sign of his coming? Nothing has changed. And many would say, well, we've waited 2,000 years. Nothing has happened since the Lord Jesus went back to glory. Where is the sign of his coming? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Live as you like. It really isn't important. Christ is not coming back again. But God's calendar is marked by a consistent deterioration of our society. Is it worse now than it was 10, 15, or 20 years ago? Some of you who look back farther say, yes, we can't believe our world is still surviving. We can't believe what we see and what we hear, the conversation of our society, the emphasis that we read about what our children are exposed to, what they can see on the television and on the computer and through the internet. We say, is this possible? But it is, and it's happening. And we are all, if we are sensitive at all, say, can this continue? And so the last days of Peter refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last days of Peter refer to the coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. And it is that way because Peter is the apostle of the Gentiles. Of the Jews. While Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul speaks of the coming of Christ to the air to take the church out. If you look at your chart, you'll see right in the middle of the chart what we call the rapture of the church. Christ is presently in glory for 2,000 years already, give or take. But we believe that Christ is coming again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through the end, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through the end, Paul very carefully outlines what will take place in what we call the rapture, the snatch, the tearing away of the church. I am convinced thoroughly that Christ will come to the air to take the church out of this world before the day of the Lord begins. I am convinced of that. There are those who want to change you. We have those who believe in a partial rapture, that only the holy will be taken. There are those that believe we will only experience half of the tribulation. There are those that believe we will experience the wrath of Satan, but not the wrath of God. And there is an increasingly multiplied number of interpretations of the rapture or the coming of Christ. But I am thoroughly and completely convinced that Christ could come tonight and that he would take out of this world all believers and we would be with Christ forever. I am convinced of that, and I believe that is the exact center of this little paper. There will be the dead in Christ that will be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with Christ forever. We will be taken back to heaven, and we will experience the judgment seat of Christ. And so, the first words we want to look at are the last days of Paul, last days of John, and the last days of Peter. The second word that I would like to use is not used by Peter, but I think it's important for us to look at it. That is the day of Christ. We have the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and the day of God. In our text, we read about the day of the Lord. And we read about the day of God, but Peter doesn't refer to the day of Christ. And so another day in God's calendar is in fact what the Bible calls the day of Christ. Paul mentions it three times. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that the day of Christ will refer to the judgment seat of Christ. If you look at the top right under the word time, you'll see the judgment seat of Christ. The day of Christ is particularly the day in which the Lord Jesus relates particularly to his people called the church. The church began at the day of Pentecost with the descent of the Holy Spirit. You have that over under the left-hand side of your page. You have the resurrection and ascension of Christ. You have the descent of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, you have Pentecost, which is the birth of the church. And as we understand it, the church is a unique entity made up of all who are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and they become the church. They are in Christ, and Christ is in them. The length of that church age has been almost 2,000 years. At the end of that church age, Christ will come to the air. The living saints will be caught up. The believers who have died from the day of Pentecost to the moment Christ comes will be raised. And they will be caught up, and Christ will carry the church back to heaven, back to glory. It is called the bride of Christ. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the building of God. And Christ and his church will be joined together, and they will be married sometime in glory during that blessed time with the Lord Jesus. But part of that time in glory will be what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Again, that's right under the word time in your article. The believers, all believers who have died and those who are alive from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until Christ comes must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They will only be believers. And there are two ideas or two salient features of the judgment seat of Christ. Its purpose is to review. We use the word, the scripture uses the word judgment. But not one sin of the believer will be brought before them. Our sin has been removed, has been forgiven, has been carried away, and there is no sin to be brought against me as a believer or against you as a believer. And so perhaps the word review is a better term. We think of judgment as a pouring out of punishment. But the word review suggests to us that our lives will be reviewed by God, as described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. The day of Christ is an appointment that each of us as believers have with Christ. Our life will be reviewed. Paul says in Romans that we must give an account. I think that means that I will have to say, I will have to declare and give an account of my life. I don't think I'm going to have a big screen and sit back and say, well, Lord, there it is. I think he's going to activate my mind, bring to my thoughts, so that I will give an account of my life. From the moment I trusted Christ until by death until Christ comes. My sin has been forgiven. May I say it again? My sins have been forgiven. May I say it a third time? My sins are forgiven, and they will not be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Rather, my motives, the use of my time, the use of my money, the use of my talents, the use of my opportunities. It will be a review of my life. And it says that the review is going to be the good and the bad, according to what we have done, whether it is good or bad. Not sinful, but bad. Glad God is going to be the judge. The second reason for the day of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, is the process of rewarding. We all love to hear the idea of each of us as believers receiving rewards. It seems that Christ will pass out rewards. crowns, maybe, for some, responsibilities in the kingdom, duties, maybe mansions or shacks, depending on how we have lived. In my Father's house are many mansions. Doesn't say who's going to get them. I think we'll find that out when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who suffer with Christ, they will reign with Christ. I think a minimal number of people will receive these oft-repeated words at a funeral, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm not sure that so many of us have been faithful servants. And I'm not so sure that all of us automatically will expect to hear those amazing words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so John says in 2 John verse 8, he says, "Look to yourselves that you lose not that which you have wrought, that you receive a full reward." And John suggests to us that we can garner a large coffer of rewards and then stumble and perhaps not live as we should, and we might lose some of those rewards. Not our salvation. That can't be lost. It is a relationship that cannot be broken, but the rewards may well be lost. And so John challenges us in his second epistle in verse 8. But it does say to us that everyone will receive praise of God. And I am grateful to God that as He reviews our life, the Lord will be able to add some praise to each of us according to our faithfulness and according to the use of the time and talents and treasures that He's given us. So the day of Christ includes, I think, the coming of Christ, our review at the judgment seat of Christ, our marriage to Christ. Those events, that intimate personal relationship and fellowship that we will enjoy with Christ in glory before He comes back to the earth. The last days, the day of Christ, and now we come to our text in verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the most important designation in the prophetic calendar of God are these words, "the day of the Lord." For God to identify a day, I use that metaphorically, the day of the Lord over and over again, it must stand for us as the most important designation biblical prophecy has to do with regard to the calendar of the Lord. It's used more than a dozen times in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi all speak of the day of the Lord. And that is why it is repeated over and over and over again. It must be for us the most important designation God has for His calendar. Another 75 times the Old Testament makes reference to that day or the great day. So we have almost 100 times God designating a day of significant events called the day of the Lord, that day, the great day. Over and over again it is referred to. And in the New Testament we have it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. We have it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 that I read to you. And we have it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord.
Now, I think it is reasonable to suggest to you that the day of Christ directly relates to the church, and the day of the Lord has as its primary direction the nation of Israel. Who was Peter writing to? He is writing to the Jewish believers. And he is reminding them of the coming of Christ. And so I want to look at several things regarding this day of the Lord. First of all, its timing. In verse 10 here and in 1 Thessalonians it says, it will be as a thief in the night. There is no opportunity for repentance. It will be an amazing and instantaneous arrival of Christ in judgment. And it is called the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night. God doesn't give any second chances. For those who reject Christ in this age and enter into the next age, I do not believe the Bible teaches they will have a second chance or a further opportunity to trust Christ. Matthew 24:43 says, it is as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, and our text here all refer to the day as being a thief in the night. It will be a day in which God will advance his program stealthily, strategically, surreptitiously, secretly. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a thief in the night, unknown, unannounced. But it is coming, and his promise of that judgment is as sure as his promise of blessing. Its timing. Secondly, its term. How long? We sing that song, oh Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. How long is the day of the Lord? Well, back up. How long are the last days? It's been 2 days in God's calendar and 2,000 years in ours. The day of Christ, we can assume it is approximately 7 years. That would be that period of time or eternity when the church will be with Christ in glory and God will fulfill his promise for the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and preparation for coming to the earth. It is very difficult to give any exact or close length of time to the day of the Lord. If you have an old version of this chart, you'll notice that this line is missing. The updated version has a line coming out of the day of the Lord, and that arrow goes all the way across to the end of time. That was an additional note after considerable study, and I suggest that you add that line if it's not there. Because the day of the Lord involves many, many things. But may I suggest to you that if it begins with the signing of the peace covenant described in Daniel chapter 9, it will end with the description that Peter gives in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. That is the destruction of the earth and the heavens, and his description in verse 12 or in verse 13, the new heaven and the new earth. If that is the case, which I think it is, the day of the Lord then extends approximately 1,007 years from the signing of the peace covenant with the false beast or prophet or antichrist until time ceases to be. So I want to look at three things regarding the term of the day of the Lord. Pentecost, Dwight Pentecost, in his book called Things to Come, lists at least 25 things or events that take place within the confines of the day of the Lord. He lists 25 specific things that God says will take place during the day of the Lord. So after the rapture of the church, we have the start of the tribulation. I've left a little space there because we don't have any biblical evidence to say that the